20 is where we're holding our place from there. All month long, we've been looking at this 15th chapter of Luke. This is our fourth and final sermon, amen, on this chapter called Lost and Found. We learned about the lost sheep, we learned about the lost coin, and we also learned about the lost son. We learned that the son received his inheritance sooner than normal, that he normally was receiving. He asked his father, amen, he was out of line, he was out of order. He asked his father for his inheritance before his father died. Typically, you get it after he died, but this son was in a rush, in a hurry to get his inheritance, and so he got it prior to his father dying. He got it earlier than normal, and we learned that once he received his inheritance, he began to waste it all on riotous living. He wasted it all on prodigal living. He began to live any kind of way he wanted to live and do anything he wanted to do. We learned that because he wasted everything, he became hungry and desperate. Amen. So desperate that he began to take a job feeding pigs, which was a disgraceful job, really, in any culture, but especially in the Jewish culture, because pigs were considered filthy animals. If you look at a pig, if you see what a pig does and what a pig eats, if you follow a pig, you'll realize why they're considered unclean and filthy animals, because they typically are that way. Now, you have some exceptions to that rule. Amen. But for the most part, naturally, a pig typically is not a clean animal. And he realized, amen, for the first time in his life, that his being at home was better than the life he had chosen for himself. Being at home with his father was much better than feeding pigs. And so he decided, as a result, to go home, to be back, to make things right with his father. We learned that once he got home, his father was so happy to see him coming that he greeted him and threw him a party. He was so excited to see his lost son come home. He was waiting on him to return. He was looking for him. Amen. And when he returned, he had a script all ready to tell his father, and he didn't even need to use the script. He repented, and his father accepted him and loved him and opened him, welcomed him with open arms. Amen. And they threw a party for him, and they killed a fatted calf. And this brings us to our text today. We always hear about the younger son. We always hear about the younger brother. We always hear about how wrong he was, how out of order he was, how out of turn he was, how he didn't do things correctly, he didn't do things properly, he didn't do things right. We learned about how lost he was and how the father had to get him back together, how the father loved him and accepted him back home. We always hear all the story about the younger brother. When we think of the prodigal son, we think of the younger brother. We don't typically think of the older brother or even consider him. Amen. He's a small portion of the story. Amen. Typically, we don't hear much about the older brother, but today we're going to talk about the older brother. Amen. You see, while the party was going on, the older brother was out in the field working. And once he returned, he asked what was going on. He heard the party happening. He heard the celebration. He heard the music. He heard the festivities. He heard the people in the house having a good time. You know how people can get when they party and they loud. Amen. Obnoxious. Especially if it's black people. Amen. Glory to God. They're going to be loud and obnoxious. They're going to let you know that they're throwing a party. And we'll let you know they have something to celebrate. Amen. They're going to be loud. Amen. And so he heard the loudness of the people in the house. He began to ask what was going on, what was happening. And so they told him, they explained to him that what was going on was there was a party happening because his brother had finally returned. And this made the older brother upset because he didn't understand. He was confused as to why they was having a party for a brother that didn't deserve to have a party. This made him very upset. The scripture says in verse 28 that the older brother was angry. He was upset and he refused to enter the party. He didn't even want to have anything to do with the celebration taking place on the inside. You see, everybody celebrated the younger son's return except for the older brother. We learn of the lostness of the younger brother. We learn how wrong he was, amen, how out of step he was, how out of turn he was. We learn how disrespectful he was. We learn all about his flaws and his sins. We learn all about the things, amen, that made him lost, that caused him, amen, to be lost, that caused him to be outside of the Father's plan, and that caused him to be outside of the will of God. We learn all about his mistakes, all about his flaws, amen. But this story suggests to me not only was the younger son lost, but the older son was lost as well. It's not the story of a lost son, it's the story of a lost son with an S, because both of his sons were lost, not just the younger one, amen, because the younger one was obviously lost. The younger one was apparently lost, the younger one, amen, we could see exactly and point out exactly what happened and why he was lost. But the older one is less obvious to see that he was lost. But this story suggests to me as I read it that both of the sons were lost, not just one. And that's why Jesus told the parable, amen, considering it and lost and found, because he was talking about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son, but not just only one son, both of his sons were lost. That's why he put it in there to let you know, amen, that they were lost. And what happens when you're lost and what God does when we're lost. The scripture says that the older brother was angry. He refused to go into the party. But the father left the party and he pleaded with his son. You see, the father left the festivities of the younger brother so that he could appeal to the older brother. He left the festivity that he had thrown for the son that had came home so he could appeal to his other, younger son. He left the party of one son so that he can reason with his other son. Just like the shepherd left the 99 other ones so he could find that one was lost. The father left the party just like that woman left her other 9 coins so that she could find the one that was lost. The father left the party just like when he waited on his younger son to finally come back home. This father still had compassion on both of his lost sons. So the older brother was angry and he refused to enter the party. He was upset. He couldn't understand why he was having a party in the first place. He was angry just like the Pharisees were angry in the verses 1 and 2 of our text, St. Luke chapter 15. The scripture said that tax collectors and notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus. And this made the Pharisees and the teachers of the law complain that he was associating himself with such sinful people, even eating with these people. You see, religious leaders were angry because Jesus ate with sinners. The religious leaders were upset because Jesus hung out with low-class people. They were upset because they didn't realize that they too were sinners. But instead of the unrighteous sinner that they turned their nose up at, they were the self-righteous sinner. You see, an unrighteous sinner has no shame in his game as a sinner. The unrighteous sinner, amen, will do what he want to do, say what he want to say, go where he want to go, and have no qualms about it. Nobody going to say nothing to him, and if you do, he going to have something to say back to you. The unrighteous sinner don't have doesn't care how you look at him or how you view them, how you view their sin, how you view their wrongdoing, how you view what they're doing. They're unrighteous, and they know it, and they're proud about it, and they don't care. They're not trying to get right. They're not trying to live upright, walk upright before God. They're not trying to pretend as if they got things together. They don't care about the fact that they're insane. They don't care about the fact that they're unrighteous. They don't care. They're not trying to get right. They're just living their life and doing their thing. Amen. The unrighteous sinner is a parent in their sin. They're upfront about where they are as a sinner. They are not trying to confess. They're not trying to repent. They are just unrighteous in their sin, and it is what it is. You see, the unrighteous sinner is different than the self-righteous sinner. Because the self-righteous sinner, amen, is not as apparent as the unrighteous sinner. The unrighteous sinner doesn't care if you know that they're sinning, but the self-righteous sinner is sophisticated. Because they're sophisticated at hiding the fact that they're a sinner. They even are so good at hiding it that they begin to hide it from themselves. They don't even realize, amen, that they need to repent just like the person they turn their nose up at. They don't understand that they are in sin just as well as the one that they look down upon. You see, the self-righteous sinner, it's sophisticated. They hide. And they hide in plain sight. You won't even recognize sometimes a self-righteous sinner. They hide in plain sight. And that's so crazy about the story, because if you read the story at first glance without any spiritual glasses on, without the Lord revealing it to you, you'll miss the fact that the older brother was lost too. Amen. He was so good at hiding, you wouldn't even know that he was lost. The younger son was obviously lost. You can see that he was lost. If you look at the story and you see Jesus said, this is a lost son, which son was lost? Oh, the younger son, of course, he was lost. He was crazy. Was disrespectful. He did this, he did that, he did this, he did that. He found himself being busy, wasted all these five again. He did all these things. Pointed it out, everything he did. But you miss sometimes the fact that the older son was lost as well, because self-righteousness hides in plain sight. And you'll miss it if you're not careful, you'll miss it. Even you, as a self-righteous sinner, you will miss it.
Because you're so sophisticated at hiding me, you have convinced yourself.
That's dangerous.
Yeah. And so this self-righteous sinner hid so well that we almost missed him. This self-righteous sinner will hide behind church attendance. The self-righteous sinner will hide behind church involvement. Self-righteous sinner will hide behind their longevity as a member in the church. The self-righteous sinner will hide behind their good deeds. I feed the poor, I feed the homeless, I do what I gotta do. The self-righteous sinner will look down upon the unrighteous sinner because the unrighteous sinner's sin is apparent, while the self-righteous sinner is sophisticated at hiding their sin. But whether you're an unrighteous sinner or a self-righteous sinner, you need to repent. Just because you're sophisticated at hiding your sin does not mean that your sin does not exist. Just because you're sophisticated at hiding your sin does not mean that you don't need to repent. Don't allow your sophistication to fool you. Amen. You can fool me all day. You can fool the people on your road. You can fool your husband. You can fool your wife. Amen. But don't allow your sophistication to fool you. You start fooling yourself, you're a bad man. A bad woman. You start believing your own lies. Man, I'm scared of you. But we do, we believe our own lives, we believe our own images that we begin to put out in front of other people, and we begin to accept them ourselves as the truth, and which helps us and aids us in not repenting, not confronting ourselves and confronting the things that we need to change and get better. Just because you're sophisticated at hiding your sin does not mean that you should not repent. You still need to repent. You see, the self-righteous sinner feels that the unrepentant sinner is disgraceful. But they won't realize that they too are an unrepentant sinner. They're just an unrepentant, self-righteous sinner. Don't be an unrepentant sinner, period. But definitely don't be an unrepentant, self-righteous sinner. Because an unrepentant, self-righteous sinner, hey man, can hide to the point where they don't feel like they need it and miss it altogether. They feel like they don't need the help. They feel like they don't need this Jesus that's here. They feel like they don't need to repent. They don't need the grace because they understand that they've been living all their life. They know God better than anybody. They believe everything the Bible says. And they'll miss the fact that they are still in their sin. Because they have fooled themselves to believe that their works that they did a long time ago or now or whatever is sufficient. You see, a self-righteous sinner relies on their works to get them in instead of God's grace. The only way you're getting in is the grace of God. We all need the grace of God. We all need the grace of God. You see, the works represent the fact that he gave me the grace in the first place. It's not to wash away all my sin. Only his grace can do that. The works say, listen, I appreciate the grace. The works say, I appreciate the grace. The works are not instead of the grace. They tell God, I appreciate the grace. You need the grace, period. Without the grace, none of us are here. But the works say, listen, thank God that I'm in here. Even though I didn't deserve it, I'm going to work as if I was here the whole time. Even though I didn't earn it, I'm going to work as if I was born deserving it. Even though I couldn't earn it, I'm going to work as if, hey, because I appreciate all that he's done for me, I'm going to give him my best. That's what the works do. That's what the works are, a result of the grace, not in place of the grace. Amen. That's good. We should write that down. The works are a result of the grace, not in place of the grace. So the self-righteous sinner hides in plain sight. And they convince themselves that they don't even need it. And they look down on the unrighteous sinner because the unrighteous sinner, sin is apparent. Like the Pharisees, this older brother was angry because the father associated himself with a person that didn't deserve it. But what the religious leader and the older brother didn't realize that is that none of us deserve it. We all drink from the same fountain of grace. We all need the exact same grace. You see, the father pleaded with the older brother, come on in to the party and celebrate with us. But the older brother refused. He said in verse 20, not all these years I slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. But in all this time, you never even once gave me a skinny goat. Yes, you're going to kill a fatted calf for him? Hey, man, my street mentality would come out now, but I'm a preacher. I'm a man of God, so I won't say what I want to say. Hey, amen. For this guy? Hey, amen. You going to throw a party for him? For this guy, the one that did you so wrong? I can't understand why you allow him to do you like that. Why you allowing him to play you? I did everything you asked me to do. I did everything you wanted me to do. I did everything. I stayed here the whole time, and you never even gave me a skinny goat.
But you're going to kill the fat calf for him? You was upset because the younger brother was celebrating when he returned, when he never even should have left. But he himself stayed at home and had been faithful and had done everything the father asked, yet he never was celebrated. At first glance, it seems as if the older brother has a point. How is it fair that a man who wastes his life on prodigal living, he wastes his life doing what he wants to do, living how he wants to live, going where he wants to go. He wastes his life. He wastes all the stuff that his father gave him. He wastes his time, his talent, everything he had on riotous living, on prodigal living. How is it fair that this man who wasted everything receives a pardon when he comes home, when he never should have left home in the first place? How is it fair that this man gets a pardon? Yeah, I never left home. I never wasted anything. I did everything correctly. I did everything you asked me to do. Yet I was never celebrated. I couldn't even get a skinny goat. How is it fair?
Skinny goat.
It's not fair. It's grace. Come on, somebody. Amen. You see, the self-righteousness mentality makes you believe that you should be celebrated for doing the thing that you're supposed to do. This is because when you're self-righteous, you rely on your own merit instead of God's grace. You see, a self-righteous sinner, amen, believes they should be celebrated because they say, well, I do go to church. I go to church every Sunday. They say, well, I have gone to church for many years. I've been doing this for a long time. They say, well, I do pay my tithes. I'm a big donor at that church. I give big offering at the church. I do sing in the choir. I am a deacon. I am an evangelist. I am a first lady. I am a minister. I am a Sunday school teacher. I am an usher on the usher board. Praise the Lord. Amen. I am this in the church and I am that in the church. Amen. I go to church every week. I stop smoking and I stop drinking and I stop cursing. Amen. Folk out every time I saw them. And I stop laying up with old boy and I stop sleeping with old girl. I did this and I do that. And I say to the self-righteous sinner, good for you. Let's serenade you. Amen. Praise the Lord. I say to you, want a cookie, amen. I don't have none. Maybe we got some in the little kitchen for you. I don't know. Amen. And I don't mean no disrespect, but we should go to church. Amen. We should be involved with the church. We should pay our tithes. We should stay in the church. We should stop smoking. We should stop drinking. We should stop cursing. We should stop laying with him and sleeping with her. Amen. If they're not our spouse, we should live right. We should serve God. We should be the people of God that he has called us to be. As his children, we should obey our father. You see, we're not doing anything special when we do what we're supposed to do. Stop looking for accolades. Stop looking for a celebration when you did what you should do in the first place. Stop looking for accolades just because you did what you were supposed to do. A few weeks ago, I was out with my boys. And we were going to a barbershop. Something we often do because, you know, we got to look good.
This is so clean, clean.
We got to look the part. We got to look good. So we took my boys, and I got to make sure my little ones look good too. Now, their boys often as I go, but they go. Because they got to look good. They got my last name, and one of them got my first name, too. So we got to look good. Amen. And so we went to the barbershop. And we was going in, and I made sure they was out good. So we was going in. And the man came up to me and said, listen, I got to shake your hand. I said, shake my hand? Shake my hand for what? And I shook his hand. He said, I'm shaking your hand because not a lot of fathers are doing this. Not a lot of people are doing this. And I looked at him, and I said, I appreciate that. That's cool, but I'm not doing nothing special. I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do.
Amen.
You see, we got to guard ourselves against arrogance for doing the things that we're supposed to do. You see, just because others don't do what they're supposed to do doesn't mean I shouldn't do what I'm supposed to do.
Right.
Just because others won't do, amen, what they should do doesn't mean that I'm special when I do what I'm supposed to do. Come on, somebody. Amen. Just because others don't do what they're supposed to do doesn't let me off the hook for doing what I'm supposed to do. And just because others won't do what they're supposed to do doesn't make me special when I do what I'm supposed to do.
Right.
I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. We got to guard ourselves against arrogance for doing what we should do. Yes. I mean, it's great to be appreciated. I'm not saying nothing wrong with that. It's great to have honor and all these things, and all these things are nice. But I'm here to tell you, amen, don't let the honor go to your head, because the honor is temporary for the work. It's going to fuel you for the work that's ahead.
Amen.
It's going to fuel you for the work that you got to do. Don't just suck on it. I didn't think you get the big head because I'm this great man of God. I'm a great father. I'm great. I'm good. Well, listen, it's not about me. It's all because of God that I am who I am.
Thank you, Lord.
If it wasn't for his grace, if it wasn't for his mercy, I would be a deadbeat just like many other people in the world. But because of the grace of God, because of the wisdom and the mercy that he has given me, amen, I'm able to do what he has called me to do. I'm not doing nothing special, just what I'm supposed to do. I don't deserve a big party, big reward, because I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm just grateful that I'm able to do it. Amen. Amen. Because 13 weeks ago, I almost lost my chance to do it. Come on, somebody. I said just 13 weeks ago, I almost lost my chance. So I'm excited about the fact that I'm still here to do what God has called me to do. Hallelujah.
And every time I go to the doctor, these doctors, they haven't never met me. They just look at my chart and they read what happened. They're like, Mr. Redman, you know you're lucky. I said, no, I'm blessed. I'm not lucky. I mean, I appreciate what you said. I get it, but I'm blessed. Trust me. Because if it had not been the Lord, oh, I would be a memory. If it had not been the Lord, amen, I would be a has-been. I would be a used to be. If it had not been the Lord, he the one that kept me. He the one that caused me to be here. So I let him know I'm blessed because God did a miracle, performed a miracle on my behalf. So I just wanted to testify, man. Sometimes I might testify, I might get on your nerves, but the fact that I'm here to testify is good enough for me. Amen. Hallelujah. So we got to be careful that we don't get arrogant when we do the things that we're supposed to do. Stop comparing yourselves to other sinful people. You see, sinful people are not our standard. When I look at a man, amen, that's not doing what he's supposed to do, and I compare myself to him, I'm saying, man, I look pretty good. Amen, I'm a pastor, I'm a man of God, I'm a faithful man to my wife, I do what I got to do, I pay my bills, I go to church, I do this, I do that. I look pretty good compared to him. Amen. When I look at Jesus, I'm like, oh, what a wretched man I am.
Yeah.
Jesus, I need your mercy. Jesus, I need your grace. Jesus, I need your love. Jesus, I need your guidance. Jesus, I need your mercy and your appointment. Help me, Lord God, to be a better man. Help me, Lord God, to be more like you. Help me, Jesus. You see, if I compare myself to you, amen, I might size up. But if I compare myself to him, I realize I need more help. I need more grace. I need more mercy. I need more love. I need more anointing in my life. I need more, I need more, I need more. Stop comparing yourself to people. Because people that mess you up, Jesus should be our standard, not people, because they messed up just like I am. They need the same grace I need. They need the same love I need. They need the same mercy I need. And so it's important that we don't get arrogant when we do what we're supposed to do. It's important that we don't compare ourselves to people just because they don't do what they're supposed to do. You're not off the hook to do what you're supposed to do. So the other brother was upset because he didn't get a party. He wanted to be celebrated. He said, all this time I never left. I was here all this time. Yet you never threw me a party. When this son of yours has squandered everything you gave him on prostitutes, you celebrate him by throwing him a party. It's like the story in Matthew chapter 20. I ask you to turn here. Now I'm going to read it for the sake of time. But I challenge you to go home and read it because it's a very important story. This is what happened. There was a man who had a vineyard. He owned a vineyard. And he went out to hire people to work in his vineyard. He went out at 9 o'clock, and he went around looking for people who didn't have employment, who didn't have a job. He asked these people, listen, I got a job for you. You want to work in my vineyard? I'll pay you what's fair. I'll pay you a day's wage. I'll pay you what's fair. They agreed to work in the vineyard for that wage. Then they went again at noon, looking for more people because there was more work to be done. And he went again at 3 o'clock, and he saw people just standing around, looking for a job, needing a job, needing something to do. The scripture says that in the New Living Translation, they were standing around doing nothing. So he told them to do something. He employed them and gave them, told them he'd give them a fair wage. Then he went again at 5 o'clock. Now, 6 o'clock was the quitting time. So he went at 5 o'clock. He hired more people that were standing around doing nothing. He asked them, why haven't you got a job? He said, nobody has hired us. And so he said, I'll hire you. Go in my vineyard and work. And he hired them. And at 6 o'clock at quitting time, the people that started at 5, an hour before quitting time, got their wage. And then the people that started at 3 got their wage. People that started at 12 got their wage. And the people that started at 9 got their wage. And it turned out everybody got the same wage. And the people that started earlier complained and asked, why is it that the people who started an hour before quitting time got the same pay as I, who's here from the beginning. How is it fair? How is it right that these people who quit and started an hour before it was time to leave got the same pay as me? And I've been here all day. They didn't understand. They complained. And us, me, our owner told them, listen, we agreed to this. But at the beginning, you weren't working, you weren't doing nothing. But I hired you to work in my vineyard, and we agreed upon a set wage. And that's the story of Matthew 20. So read it when you get home.
You see, in the story, God's grace is like that wage, that day's wage. The landowner in the story gave them all a chance. They were all unemployed. They were all standing around doing nothing. They were all in need of a job. They all received a chance that they did not deserve because the scripture didn't talk about qualification, didn't say they were qualified to do this job. He just hired them because they needed a job. He hired them because they were doing nothing. And so they walked around, they got their job, and they agreed to it, and all of a sudden they were angry because they didn't get what they felt they deserved. They began to feel entitled. Although they were all unqualified, they were all, amen, unworthy, basically. None of them deserved the job, the chance that they received. The ones at the beginning began to feel entitled. Because of longevity, they began to feel entitled. If you look at it from the self-righteous perspective, you ask the question, how is a man that was hired an hour before quitting time get paid the same amount as a person who's been working all day? How is it fair that a man who got hired an hour before it's time to leave get paid the same amount as a person that started at 9 o'clock in the morning? How is it fair that a man that is a rapist receive the same grace that I receive? How is it right that a man that's a murderer will receive the same grace, can be in the same heaven, can walk the same streets of gold that I will walk? How is it that a man that has done so much wrong, have cheated so many people, have manipulated so many people, can receive the same grace that I receive? It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. But let me remind you, it's not fair. It's grace. Hallelujah. You see, self-righteous thinking is hindering us. We think, well, what's the point of giving my all if everybody's equal? Well, what's the point of coming to church every week, amen, if all I got to do is say my prayer on the deathbed and I still go to heaven? What's the point of doing this and doing that, amen, if everybody is equal? We think this way when we serve God for the wrong reasons. We think this way when we're self-righteous in our approach, when we're selfish in our approach to our God. We think this way when we serve God with the wrong spirit. We think this way when we're only thinking about our benefits, what we will receive, what we're going to get out of it. You see, in the kingdom of God, in the world, it's all about what you're going to get. Give me what's mine. I'm going to get my money, this, and this. It's all about what you're going to get. But in the kingdom of God, it's not so much about what you're going to get. It's all about what can I give. What can I give? Psalm 116 said, David said, what shall I render for all of his benefits toward me? What should I give God in return for all the things that he has blessed me with, all the blessings he has bestowed upon me in my life? It's not about what can I give. I have received much more than I deserve. What can I give to God? It's not about what I can get, what I can receive. Amen. I want more blessings. Give me what's mine. I want more checks. Give me what's mine. I got a check in the mail with my name on it. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to get my blessing. Thank you, Jesus. The Lord is opening heaven and pouring out blessings. Thank you, Jesus. You see, we all want more of blessings, and the Lord will bless us. That's not the problem. The issue is our mentality. Because all we focus on is what we're going to get. All we focus on is what we're going to receive and win. And when it stops happening, it's not happening fast enough, we get so discouraged. We get so upset. Well, I'm not going to church tomorrow. I tried that church thing, and it didn't work for me. I was in and I did. I paid my tithes. I went to church every time he asked me to. I was late sometimes, but I did go. Praise the Lord. And I don't know why it's not working for me. He said I would get this. He said I would get that. So we're all about what we're going to get. In the kingdom, it's not about what you're going to get. It's all about what you can give. And the Lord will bless you. Trust and believe that. He'll bless you beyond your wildest dreams. But it's not about, you know, your focus should not be on what you want to get, because he's going to bless you bigger than you could ever think and imagine. I said that last week. Above, the scripture. I can't think right now. But I'm telling you, and the scripture says, it's service. He's little brother, little brother. He's going to do it. He's going to give it to you. Amen. But that's not our focus. Our focus is, what can I give? What shall I render for all your benefits toward me? Already, before you bless me with another thing, I have already received much more than I deserve.
Amen.
I thank you. Yes. And I'm going to give you my best. I'm going to give you my all as a result. Yes. And if I give more, hey, praise the Lord. If I don't, it doesn't matter, because if you never do anything else, you already done enough. So we look at the scripture, we see, amen, how important it is to be the people that are appreciative of the grace that we have received. Instead of comparing ourselves to another person that's much less deserving than us, we must realize, no matter what you have received, you have been given much more than you deserve. You see, instead of complaining about somebody who is less deserving receiving the same thing you receive, instead of complaining about somebody who don't deserve, who did much more wrong than you, getting the same thing you have, remember, we all need the same grace. We all drink from the same fountain of grace. Be grateful for that person receiving that grace that you need, because you know what it's like to be in need of grace. You know what it's like to be in need of mercy. You know what it's like to be in need of his love, his forgiveness, his looking the other way. You know what it's like to be in need of him searching for you. Amen. When you weren't searching for him, you wasn't checking for him, but he still looked for you. You know what it's like, amen, to be outside looking in. You know what it's like to be in need and to be in desperate and to be in want and not to be able to have it. Amen. And then to receive it. You know what it's like to receive this grace that you so desperately needed. So instead of being upset when somebody else comes, be happy for that person, because you know what it's like to be in need. Hallelujah. So we look at the scripture, we see that it's important for us to be grateful. Amen. We should rejoice. Amen. And don't be upset. The scripture said in verse 31, he told them, said, don't be upset, because you have always stayed with me. And even though the older brother stayed with the father, he still didn't act like his father. And you can spend all your time in church and still be nothing like the father. Amen. You can spend all your time around his people, all around the things of God, and still be nothing like the father. Don't just come to church, be the church. Amen. Don't just come to church, imitate your father. Don't just come to church, become more like Jesus. You see, God wants your heart, not just your actions. Amen. He wants your heart, not just your good church attendance. He wants your heart, not just your belief in him. He wants your heart, not just your money. You see, we need to stop treating God like a chore on a checklist. This thinking, this self-righteous, selfish thinking is holding us back, and it causes us to be self-righteous and unrepentant. When you only give God your actions, nothing else will change. But when you give God your heart, everything will change, including your actions. Hallelujah. Well, that's good enough. I'm going to say that one more time. Hallelujah. When you give God your actions, nothing else will change. But when you give him your heart, everything will change, including your actions. As I get ready to close, the father explained that the older brother, we had to celebrate. For this, your brother was dead, and he was brought back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. Verse 7 and 10 lets us know that there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that comes home than all the people who never stray. You see, God celebrates when we repent. He was upset. The older brother was upset because he never got his party. He was never celebrated. But obviously, he didn't know the Father. The Father's celebration came because repentance took place. The Father's celebration came because repentance took place. Yes, the older brother stayed home, but he also stayed the same. Yes, the older brother stayed home, but he also stayed complacent. Yes, he stayed home, but he also stayed self-righteous. Yes, he stayed home, but he also stayed unrepentant. Yes, he stayed home, but he never changed. The father never celebrated the brother, the older brother, because the older brother never repented. He was upset because he didn't get a party, but he should have been upset because he never repented. Amen. The father never threw him a party because he never repented. God's joy comes when we repent, not when we stay the same. His joy comes when we repent, not when we go to church. His joy comes when we repent, not when we are complacent doing the same thing over and over again. His joy comes when we repent, not when we give $20 in offering. His joy comes when we repent, not when we do the thing that we're supposed to do. His joy comes from repentance, not from the 99. His joy comes from repentance, not from the other 9 that wasn't lost. His joy comes from repentance, not from the son that stayed but never changed. His joy comes from repentance. It's time for us to repent so we become more like the Father and less like the older brother. Come on, put your hand in your hand. Gospel message. You never knew that Jesus came to die for your sins. You never knew that sin was any time. You went contrary to the word of God. You never understood that any time you go contrary to the word of God, you are sin. And as hopeless as that sounds, Jesus said, I'll be the one to come and die for your sins. I'll be the one to come and take the penalty for their sins. With his arms outstretched on that old brother's cross, he took nails in his hands for the things I touched I never should have touched. He took nails in his feet for places I went I never should have gone. A spear in his side for the things I did I never should have did. He died. Took a crown of thorns in his head for the places I thought, things I thought, I never should have thought. He died. And when he died, he took my sins, the penalty of my sin with him. And not only did he die, on the third day he rose. And he's alive forevermore, seated at the right hand of the Father. If you're here today, you've never heard the gospel message, the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, won't you come? And let us pray for you. If you're here today, you have heard the gospel message, but you like this prodigal son in the story, you go where you want to go. Do what you want to do. Live how you want to live. Think what you want to think. And don't have no qualms about it. Don't repent. Don't want nobody to say nothing to you. If they say something to you, you're going to cuss them out. Let them know where they can go with their pens. Amen. If you're here today, and you're in an unrepentant state, you're not an unrighteous sinner because you have repented and you have covered up, but maybe you're a self-righteous sinner. You're good at hiding your sin. You're good at hiding behind your good deeds and your good work. Won't you come and repent? Won't you come? Don't fool yourself with your sophistication. Won't you come? If you're in an unrepentant state, you're a backslidden condition, you believe in Jesus, you know what he did, but you're not looking for him as your Lord. You go where you want. You do what you want. You say what you want. Won't you come and let us pray for you? Let us believe God on your behalf. Be restored today back to where you should be. And he will celebrate when you come home. If you're here today, you desire prayer for any reason. Now is the time. Today is the day. Don't let this day come and go while receiving what it is that God has for you today.
It's time right now. It's time today. It's time. We'll preach your word.
Cheerful giver in the house, amen. Amen. We got to get more cheerful givers, amen. Give your best gifts to the Lord. Pay your tithes, amen. Don't just give God $10 a year, $5 there, $20 there, amen. Give God your best, amen. When you get your check, amen, take the first part, the 10% off, and say, I'm giving this to the Lord. Start disciplining yourself. Tithing takes discipline. You don't just pay tithes. You got a whole lot of other things you can do. But trust and believe, if they tell you your bill is a certain amount, you're going to pay it. At the restaurant, at the store, when you go shopping and all these things, you see our priorities are out of whack.